We're winding down a series that informally began with a challenge that we all received when Bob Adhikari preached to us some weeks ago about the fire and the compassion and the holiness of God and our willingness to get on mission with that fire and with that passion and compassion and holiness. And in the weeks following, we've tried to underscore the importance of compassion in that mission to preach the gospel. And we've been teaching about asking for and working in, participating in the gifts of the Spirit. We've been taught how to recognize the whispers of the Spirit until they become wake-up calls. And in that wake-up call, to build each other up. We want to be on mission, and I know we do. I've titled my thoughts today, "It Will Be Said of Us." I thought about putting it as a question mark. Will it be said of us? But I've decided that I've got faith about this already, and I'm declaring it will be said of us, and in a few minutes you'll know what that is. Depending on who's saying it, it does matter what's said about us. It matters a lot what God says about us. Those of you who've been around the faith long enough probably aspire to hear some of the same words that I want the Lord to say about me someday. I would love to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's going to matter a lot. The Lord says that about me and about us. It also matters in a different kind of way what we're able to say about ourselves. When we aspire in our lives to certain worthy goals, it matters to our well-being if we can say, "I did it. By the grace of God, I did it. By the mercy of God, we did it." But if we perceive ourselves to have failed, it's easy to say self-discouraging things and find ourselves in some form of desolation or another and discouraged and demotivated for going on. The harder we work to reach our goals, the greater the number of obstacles that we overcome, the more satisfaction there tends to be in meeting those goals. So the truth is, regarding my own life, there are some things that I'm proud that I have been involved in. Things in my personal life, things in my Christ community life, things in my business life. I'm grateful to God for those opportunities. But the truth is, there are also some things that I'm not proud of about me. I aspired higher for myself than I actually met in some categories. Talking like my life's over, aren't I? I aspired higher than I actually accomplished. Sometimes I got distracted along the way and didn't get it done. And so I need the mercy of God just like anyone else would. The text that Liz read for us today ended with Paul, the apostle, saying something important about himself. Something that he could feel quite joyful and confident and faith-filled about. Something that cost him a lot of pain and suffering in order for him to say. And something that included many obstacles that he had to face and overcome if he was going to be able to say it. And it's something that he was willing to say to anybody. He didn't care who you were. Say it to his best friend. Say it to his enemy. Say it to King Agrippa, if that was his opportunity. Even if anyone didn't share the same values, the same goals, Paul was blessed that he could say this. In fact, in our text, by the way, whoever, can I get a glass of water? I can tell Joy wasn't on the team today because she gets that for me. In fact, Paul's in the courtroom of Festus, a Roman governor, who had a special guest visiting him, the Jewish king in the region, Agrippa. And because of the prominence of Paul and the story that the reputation of his that was getting spread around that area, Festus had invited the king to come and hear Paul out for himself. You want this guy we've been talking about, this guy you've been hearing about? I got him in one of my prisons. You want to hear him out? You can hear him out. But before we go there, let's look at some of the lead up to this moment that Liz read for us. In chapter 25, the chapter prior, Festus, this Roman governor of the region, traveled up to Jerusalem where the chief priests and Jewish leaders were. And they asked for time with Festus. And they said, "Festus, here's what we want you to hear. We want you to hear there's this rabble-rouser named Paul who's been going around preaching about this guy named Jesus, and it's really causing trouble among the Jews. Could you do something about it, please? They asked Festus to transfer Paul from Caesarea, where Festus had just been, to come to Jerusalem. We want to see him for ourselves. We want to talk to him for ourselves. But verse 3 of chapter 25 reveals their actual motive. These religious leaders wanted to ambush Paul to kill him along the way. Now there's a religious leader for you. Festus declined, saying, "Hey, I'm going to be back in Caesarea soon, where Paul is. And if Paul has done anything wrong, you can press charges against him there." Thank you, Katie. Appreciate it. Next time, make that a blend of Jeremiah and Mocha, would you please? You can press charges for yourself there. After about 8 to 10 more days in Jerusalem, Festus went back to Caesarea. And the very next day, he began this hearing. The case of Paul. The religious leaders were motivated enough to travel from Jerusalem to get down to Caesarea. All right, if you're not going to bring him to Jerusalem, we'll come there. We want Paul to be dealt with. And when given the chance, the Bible says they brought many what they called serious charges against Paul. Well, Festus wanted to appease the religious leaders because it's the territory that he was governing. And it's never good to have some of your subjects restless because then your superior hears about it and your approval rating goes down, and it could be worse than that. Maybe violence will break out. And so he asked Paul, are you willing to go to Jerusalem? These guys really want you to go to Jerusalem, and they want to press this case further up there. Well, Paul happened to be a Roman citizen, and he had extra rights because of that, and he decided to take advantage of those rights. He said, "No, I'm not going to go to Jerusalem. The truth is, I want to be heard in Rome instead." Boy, Paul's not afraid to tell his story anywhere he goes. "I want to be heard in Rome instead." Festus consulted with his council. They decided that he could go to Rome, and they sent him. Before he actually was sent to Rome, this was the time when King Agrippa, that we read about, came to visit Festus. And Festus discussed the case with, you know, this Paul guy. They asked me to take him to Jerusalem. I said no at first. They came down here. Then I asked him if he'd go to Jerusalem, and he wouldn't. And I'm going to send him to Rome. He's going to appear before Caesar. He gives him the history of the case and pointed out that when the religious leaders made their accusations, to his surprise, it really wasn't major crimes that he was accused of. But instead, it was some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about, and I quote, "a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive." Festus didn't think this needed to be tried in court. Festus thought this guy probably needed to see a psychiatrist, thinking this dead person had come to alive. It really wasn't that serious of a legal charge. King Agrippa said he'd like to hear Paul for himself, make his own judgment. And Festus made it possible the very next day for Paul to tell his story to Agrippa. The Bible says that with great pomp, King Agrippa and his wife, along with high-ranking military officers and prominent men of the city, Paul was given another hearing, and this one before the Jewish king. Paul loved and was unafraid to tell his story. What is it about Paul and his life that would make him such an item of interest for religious leaders and for a Roman governor? And even for a king. What it was is that Paul had been given a great gift from God. He'd been given a vision for how things could be in the world as compared to how they actually were. And he knew the gift wasn't just for him personally. You know, a lot of times people receive a gift from God, some message, some words, some whatever it is. Boy, it's usually true that God gives us those gifts to be a blessing to someone else. Just like he said to our forefather Abram, "I'm going to bless you so that you will bless others." This gift, this vision that was given to Paul, was a gift for him to bring to the world. It was a world-changing gift. It was expansive in its impact, and it had the potential to solve some very old problems in the world. Problems that continue to this very day that you can turn on CNN right now and see what I'm talking about. But because this vision was going to change the status quo of the world, the homeostasis of the world, it was by law, by the way systems work, it was also going to find resistance. The status quo doesn't want to be changed. Homeostasis works hard not to change. We learned about this vision when we were going through the book of Ephesians. I hope you remember. And we'll hear that vision in a succinct way in just a few more minutes when we read more about Paul. By the way, those of you who are watching the news about Israel and the Palestinians, don't answer right now, but I'm curious. Did our trip through Ephesians affect you in any way in how you interpret the news? I encourage you, when you watch the news, remember Ephesians. Our text is the account of Paul telling King Agrippa his story and about the gift that God gave him and how it came to him. Here's what Paul said. This is the text that Liz read. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of chief priests. Now, the journeys that he's referring to are the journeys that he was taking on behalf of the same religious leaders that were now accusing him and wanting him dead. He used to be on their side. He used to be one of their leaders. He used to go around standing up for their cause to the point of not only defending, but being willing to bring to death those who resisted him. The status quo was that these religious leaders were people of the book and all that goes along with being people of the book. To this day, Jewish people, during religious ceremonies like bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs, will carefully carry the book with a thick cover, a protective cover, and some of the congregation will kiss their fingers and then press their fingers to the cover that protects that book out of reverence for the book. Part of the meaning of the bar mitzvah or the bat mitzvah is that the person is reading for the very first time in their lives directly from the book, directly from the scroll. And what it means to a Jew is you're now an adult if you can read this book for yourself. And when they read the book, and when they do read the book at bar mitzvahs and other ceremonies, they don't touch it with their finger. There's too much reverence. They don't want to damage it with finger oil and things like that. They've got a special interest or instrument by which they read the book. Part of being people of the book is that the people who had power in that culture were experts of the book. Typically, it was the Pharisees. The experts had the power to keep people in or put them out. It was such a big deal to maintain the status quo that Paul had been given authority to prosecute and to persecute and to kill people that were persuading others to believe in a person, Jesus, rather than the book. Now, I want to underscore this right here. The book, best understood, is not about the book. It's about the person, Jesus. And it makes all the difference in the world. Jesus wasn't the book, according to the Jews. And Jesus claimed to have his own authority. I mean, obviously, he was well acquainted with the book, and obviously, he was fulfilling the book. But sometimes he would say, you've heard it said, but I say. The religious experts didn't realize that the book was all about Jesus, their own Messiah. They were missing the point. It was on one of these journeys when something dramatic happened. Paul continued, at about noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, which, by the way, was his name before it was changed to Paul. God changed his name. Why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. It was as if God was saying, let there be light. He appeared in light to Paul. A whole new world is about to be created. A whole new vision for what could be. Paul noted the voice spoke in Aramaic, the native language of Jesus, not Hebrew, the language of people of the book. Why do you persecute me? Saul thought he was protecting the book and the world order around it. He was actually persecuting Jesus, the Messiah, whom all of the book points to. The book is not about the book. The book's about Jesus. We miss the point of the book. And I hope you understand that I cherish the book. You've never heard me get up in front of you and speak without using the book. I just want us to always be aware that the book is about the Lord Himself, ultimately. We miss the point of the book if we miss Jesus. And by the way, that interesting word, probably unfamiliar to us, kicking against the goads. It's related to a proverb that was used in those days. The proverb goes something like, "The ox who kicks the goad hurts only himself." In other words, it's an immovable stone or an immovable object. You kick against it all you want, but you're not going to defeat this vision that's just been given. Paul again, "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'You thought you were protecting the book, but I am Jesus.' And Jesus wasted no time putting him on mission. Jesus said to Paul, 'Now get up, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness.'" I mean, not a lot of time for commiserating, not a lot of time for sympathy. You're on mission immediately. "And you're also going to be a witness of what you've seen and yet what you will see of me." Listen to these words. "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to them." So I'm going to bring you from them, and I'm going to send you back to them. This vision is for not just Jews, not just people of the book. I'm sending you to the Gentiles also. This could change the world order of things. "I'm doing it," verse 18, "to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified against by faith in me." Can you imagine the difference there would be in the world today if Jews and Gentiles knew they could be in the same vision? Do you understand that the words and the will of Jesus is not just about making a religious group of people, but about changing the world, about bringing the kingdom of God and its peace and its power? Jesus was saying to Paul, "I'm calling you out of the status quo and your leadership role in it, and I'm going to send you back to them to preach Jesus to them this time. You, Paul, have the blessing of bringing the news that will turn them from darkness to light and from slavery to Satan to life in God. Forgiveness is no longer going to be just for the elite and for those who can afford to pay the temple tax. It's going to be lavishly given to everyone willing to receive it, Jew or Gentile." Paul, while he was in chains before King Agrippa, while one arm of his was bound to a Roman soldier, was now having the pleasure of bringing that news to King Agrippa, a Jewish king. And he's able to say to Agrippa and to himself, let me repeat that. And he's able to say to Agrippa and to himself, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." Wouldn't you love to be able to say that about yourself? Why this story today? Well, my goal today is not to make you an expert on Paul's conversion or his mission, though those are both important. I'm using it as an example for us. I'm wanting to remind us that there was a time years ago when God spoke to us. It wasn't as dramatic as this brighter than the sun light and a voice from heaven, but there was a time when we were people focusing so much on the book that we sometimes misrepresented the person, Jesus. I want to be so careful when we talk about our history, because the truth is it's easy to adopt a superior or inferior attitude about the present versus the history. The truth is, before that history, there was another history. The truth is, God has been leading us through our history and is going to lead us through this present moment to the future that He has dreamed for us. So I mean no insult when I talk about history. We believe that we had the truth, all of the important aspects of the truth, and our understanding of it caused much separation between us and others. The truth was often like a sword, and I was one wielding it. I'm talking about me. But there was something else in us as well, by the mercy of God. The light of God in the form of compassion for people sometimes worked in us and against ourselves. This wanting to be clear and black and white, and this compassion that wasn't always helpful with the black and white. God kept speaking to us. He was going to be sending us to those that we were separated from. Many of you remember that sentinel story in my life. I needed just complete an internship. I just needed to check the box that it was over. And the only internship available in Ottawa was a drug and alcohol treatment center, that if I was going to do my internship there, I had to show up as a pseudo patient. I was a teetotaler and in drug and alcohol therapy. God sent me to those that I'd been kept from. Just like Saul's identity and his name was changed to Paul, our name was an identity was changed in those years. Our name went from advertising a denomination and a status quo to Christ Community Church. We had a slogan I want to remind you of from those days. Here's what our new name meant to us. Christ worshiped, community experienced, and the church built. And all of those three emphases come from the book of Acts chapter 2. And we were put on mission. Here in the city, we became an important part of creating unity in the area of worship. There used to be gatherings in the city of Ottawa where we would pick a particular church building and a variety of congregations would meet there to worship. In the late 90s, there was a praise and worship revolution going on, and there was a thing called March for Jesus. I can remember when we went over to where Open Table is, and that building, it used to be called the Congregational Church. We filled the main floor and the balcony of people rehearsing the night before our March for Jesus. And on the day of, hundreds of us marched through our city streets singing the praises of God in unity. We were an important part of that. We helped in large ways to build a building for the only African-American church in the county at the time. This might be a little radical. Some of you might remember this. We had our own building fund, and the elders decided we're going to give 10% of our fund to their building fund. And we donated other money as well. We donated labor. And God moved, and God got glory. And the Chicago Tribune put the story on the front page of their paper. And maybe my favorite thing, the editorial page of the Daily Times said, the church in Ottawa is reminding them of the book of Acts. God put us on mission. And there has been resistance. The theology of some wouldn't allow such close cooperation across congregations. And some congregations thought their pastor spent too much time outside of working with just their own congregation. And one of them got fired. The truth is, I got tired. I got a bit self-conscious. I got distracted. It's hard to change the status quo. But I have good news. If you haven't noticed, there are signs of renewed life around here and around our vision from God. Christ is being worshiped in increasingly alive ways. What a remarkable gathering we had a couple weeks ago on a Saturday, and what a beautiful thing that's regularly on Sunday mornings. I'm happy to report there are significant numbers of people participating in the experience of community in small groups. I don't get to hear the details of the group that my wife leads, but I get to hear her excitement about the openness, the honesty, the healing, the transformation, and I praise God for community experienced. And if you haven't noticed, the church is being built. The Lord is adding. More people are coming. The Lord is adding to the church those who are being saved. I don't know how many of you know that one of the unity things that Glenn and I have been doing for decades now is every once a month on a Thursday night, we open our home and Glenda prepares a spectacular meal. Other people bring salads and desserts and so forth. And we meet with pastors and spouses. The size of that group has changed at different points of the year. But for the first time ever in the history of that, and we've been doing that since the 90s, the Catholic priest is involved, coming to supper with us. I had an experience just last Thursday night. I was watching the Catholic priest talk to, he comes without his spouse, by the way. He'd laugh at that too. I got to watch him visiting with another pastor, and I just had this holy experience of witnessing what was going on at that table. It's coming to life. Pastors and spouses continue to meet in our home monthly, and as I said, for the first time, it includes the Catholic Church. It's been rich. Will it be said of us, we were not disobedient to the vision from heaven? I believe it will be said of us, we were not disobedient to the vision of heaven. What about you personally? Do you remember when you were walking one way in your life, thinking you were in the right and distancing yourself from others who weren't so right? Do you remember when the light of God gave you a new vision for your life? Maybe it was hearing the gospel for the first time and your first response. Do you remember when you felt like you were told by God to stand up and be on mission, take this good news to others, take this experience of spirit-filled community to others? What could be said of you today and your vision and your mission? Would you be saying, by the grace of God, you're making it so far? I sure hope so. Or might you say, I've failed and the obstacles and resistances were too much and I've lost my way? If you're in the hearing of my voice, no matter what you'd say about yourself, the race is not finished yet. You and we are still on mission. There's forgiveness for failures. There's power for progress. You know I love to do this. Somewhere in my messages, I want to talk about Jesus directly. What could be said of him? Talk about light. Jesus was the light of the world. Talk about resistances. From his earliest years, when he was less than 2 years old, a king put out an edict, kill every male child in that region who's less than 2 years old, because I'm going to kill that kid no matter what it takes to kill him. Talk about resistance. From his earliest years, he was living in the atmosphere of trauma. That enemy was willing to take hundreds or thousands of lives just to snuff his life out. And depending on the day, it was either the Pharisees that hated him or the Sadducees who hated him, because he was changing the status quo. People were being attracted. He was pointing people to the meaning of the book, not just the book. He was cleansing the temple so that the poor could also worship, and he was getting more and more resistance. They wanted to kill him. Even one of his best friends betrayed him. Why don't you quit, Lord? You've done so much good. You don't deserve the way they're treating you. You ever think about retiring? Better yet, why don't you work up a righteous indignation and get revenge on all these creeps? What did Jesus say of himself? John chapter 17 is a prayer of Jesus. There's a certain part of the prayer that is already prayed when I pick up here. There's a certain part of the conversation he's had with his disciples when I pick up here. And after Jesus said these things, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. Listen to his prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people. Remember that authority that Saul was given? Jesus has his own authority. You granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by, here it is, finishing the work you gave me to do. In other words, I have not been disobedient in the mission. Jesus loved his own, even though they were about to abandon him. Jesus, the King of the universe, humbled himself and washed their feet. Jesus loved them with his eager desire and invitation for them to just have a seat, in spite of what's about to happen. Have a seat, let's have this last meal together. The King of the universe was not going to keep his distance of superiority from them. He was not going to withhold forgiveness, but he forgave Jews and Gentiles for what they were doing to him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Saints of God, members of Christ's community, our goal is not merely to be believers in Jesus. We want to be disciples of Jesus. It is our sincere desire to learn how to live and love after the pattern of Jesus. And if you're one of the ones struggling with being obedient to the vision of your life, if you feel like some of the energy has gone out, there's a response to adopt so that you can remain obedient to the vision. It's probably Paul or one of his close associates who wrote it in Hebrews. He says, God is not unjust. Hear these words. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized, that we hear those words. We do not want you to become, listen to this, lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience, there's what we need. Keep on believing and be patient. If it doesn't happen today, if your dream, if your wish isn't fulfilled tomorrow, be patient. Through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. May it be said of you, me, and us. In fact, let me change it. It will be said of me, you, and us. We were not disobedient to the vision. Just for the fun of it, I had to choose NIV and Message for this last little admonition. I'm going to do both. Listen to how Eugene Peterson put it. He said, parched ground that soaks up the rain and then produces an abundance of carrots and corn for its gardener gets God's well done. But if it produces weeds and thistles, it's more likely to get cussed out. Did you know that was in the Bible? Cussed out? Fields like that are burned and not harvested. Here's what, in his words, I'm sure that won't happen to you, friends. I have better things in mind for you, salvation things. God doesn't miss anything. He knows perfectly well all the love that you've shown him by helping needy Christians and that you keep at it. And now I want each of you to extend that same intensity towards a full-bodied hope and keep at it till the finish. Don't drag your feet. Be like those who stay the course with committed faith and then get everything promised to them. One of you stand with me, and Caden, would you please come?